Well, if Tannis is pretty old, then I've got one foot in the grave and the other one on a banana peel. As I mentioned earlier, it's Compassion Sunday, and it's great. Thank you. Appreciate your leading, Dave, music, and I love it when people, more local people, write songs, and it's from their heart, and I think it'd be fun. God does something in one of our lives here in Coaldale, MB, and someone pens a song, or someone else needs to put it to the music, or whatever. I think it can be a really powerful journey for a congregation when that happens. We do get John Vort here speaking this morning. It was great. When I was pastoring in Linden, he stopped by on behalf of Compassion Canada, and we went for coffee. Well, as you know, I don't do coffee, but anyways, we went for a good visit over some sort of drink, and just really appreciated his heart and some of his journey. So I've asked him to incorporate much of his testimony, some of his testimony into what he shares this morning. I just want to pray for him. Really, yeah, may we hear God's voice through him this morning. Okay. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for Dave and the gifts you've given him, and that he surrenders those to you and he wants to use them for your purposes and your glory. And thank you, he could share those with us this morning. Thank you for John and that he's here and you're doing a unique work in his life too. Help us hear what you've done in his life, what you continue to do in his life, and awaken us. You want to work powerfully through us. And yes, we have a privilege and a responsibility to care for others on this planet in our journeys. So help us see more of that this morning and the rest of this service. We pray it and ask it in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen. Welcome here, John. We look forward to hearing.
Thank you very much. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing unto you, O Lord. Amen. Thank you very much. I'm honored to be here this morning. This is something new for me to share my story with such a large group, but I'm excited. In 2002, I left my church after being there for a few decades. If she thinks she's old, whew. It was a difficult thing to do, but it turned out to be obviously God's will. I should mention right now that at that time in my life, I thought I was a Christian, but I soon learned that I was actually nowhere near. I had virtually no relationship with God. Oh, sure, I knew he was there somewhere, but I thought being a good Christian was all about doing good deeds. When I look back, I'm astounded by how I lived. On Sundays, you know, I was a model Christian, I think. Very active in Sunday school, youth group, choir, ushering, you name it. Whatever I could do, I did. But from Monday to Saturday was a whole different story. Some Mondays I would even come to church with a hangover. Believe me when I tell you this is not easy to admit, and I'm certainly not proud of it. So on that first Sunday of my planned church hopping, I found myself at E-Free Church. I heard the pastor was really good, but I wanted to check out the cool contemporary music they sang to. But I quickly became disappointed that morning because the speaker for the day was a missionary from inner city New York, if I remember correctly. Something else you need to understand about me, the way I was back then. There are two things in my life that I didn't really care a whole lot about. Missions and children. I've been married for 25 years and we don't have our own kids. Decision I made a long time ago. As I unfold my story, you will see that God really can change anybody. And also that he has a bit of a sense of humor too. Actually, a big sense of humor. That morning, I was a little bit more than choked about the wasted church service, so I told my friends I would try another church the next Sunday. Thank God they persuaded me to stay and come back one more Sunday at least. My second Sunday at E-Free, and guess what? Another missionary. Who knew March was Mission Month back then? Needless to say, my friends got the stare. However, as it turns out, it was a guy named Fraser from Compassion Canada. You know, during the service, still didn't make a whole lot of difference to me until the very, very end when he invited anyone to come to Kenya and Uganda to see, first of all, what desperate poverty really looks like, and secondly, what compassion was doing all about it. To this day, I cannot explain it, but I knew that God wanted me to go. It wasn't a bolt of lightning, it wasn't a big, deep voice like we see in the movies, but I knew, which is really strange because I didn't really know him. So we fast forward to October, and as we were flying into Nairobi, my main thoughts about this whole 2.5 week trip was, man, I just can't wait for that last 2 days when we have a safari in the Maasai Mara. So typical of me back then. That first full day was a Sunday. We went to 2 church services, and oh my goodness, I had so much fun. I thought, wow, this mission stuff is a blast. I can do this. I heard it was difficult. This is easy. But the next day, everything would change. And I mean everything. Our first visit to a compassion project was in a slum called Mathari Valley. Fraser admitted that he was throwing us into the fire because this was easily one of the worst places compassion works in. It's in a valley for sure, and it's a community that's approximately 400 meters wide and about two kilometers long. And coming with approximately 1 million people, it's quite hard to comprehend, actually. Coming down to Mathari, I had a good look as to what I was going into, but when I saw a woman, I looked over to the side of the river and I saw a woman washing her clothes in this filthy, disgusting water. And I looked at Fraser and I said, that's not right. That can't be right. What's going on here? He said, you're right. It's wrong. But what would you say if I told you that it's also their drinking water? Well, I immediately told them that I'm going back to the bus. I'll meet you guys when you're done. I can't go down there. I would embarrass you, I would embarrass myself, I would embarrass compassion. I'm much too emotional to do this, so enjoy your walk down there. And he said, no, you've come too far, you've got to do this. Let me pray for you. Amazingly, I said yes, and sure enough, God gave me the courage to go on. Again, if you knew me back then, you would agree that that was a true miracle, without a question. On the way down, he said he couldn't tell us what was in the children's hair or what's on their hands or what might be crawling in their clothes, but you can count on them coming up to you. They'll want to shake your hand. They'll be looking for a hug for sure, and they'll want you to love them. If you can find it in your hearts, please give them that love. And you know what? That's exactly what I did. God gave me that love to give to them. Another huge miracle. As we made our way to the Compassion Center, I saw things I never could have imagined in my life. I was overwhelmed with sadness by what I saw that people had to endure. I couldn't believe what the children had to play in or what the people had to live in. It was also foreign to me, and it was just crushing my heart to witness the horror. But when I looked into a man's eyes and I saw for the first time in my life what people mean when they say dead eyes, my heart was devastated. I just didn't know how to respond to that, and I just couldn't imagine what it would be like to be on the other side of those eyes. I didn't realize it then, but I know now that poverty is the number one instrument, tool, strategy, whatever you want to call it, that the devil uses. His lies of poverty are very effective. They send cruel, damaging messages. You are worthless. You don't matter. Nobody loves you, not even God. You will never amount to anything, just like your parents and your grandparents. Just give up. It is the only way for you. And I saw the result of those lies with my very own eyes, and it changed me. I couldn't wait to get to the center, hoping that it would look better. The building certainly didn't. The school was a mud hut with huge holes in the walls, dirt floors, no desks, no books, no paper or pencils. The kids have to remember everything they learn. But you know what? They knew this was their chance to escape Mathari Valley, and they weren't going to squander that opportunity, and they certainly didn't care what the buildings looked like, even if I did. One thing that was very obvious from the start was the kids were the happiest kids I've ever seen. I asked the pastor and director how it was possible that they could be so happy when they clearly had nothing. They both looked at me with a sort of, sympathetic, pitying kind of look. And the director said, "I beg to differ with you, Mr. Vort, but they do have something very important. They have Jesus, and that is all they really want, and it's all they really need." And I knew at that moment I wanted what they had, not what I had. That afternoon, we went to see my new sponsor child, John. Incidentally, if you wonder if I practice what I preach, he was my first. And at this point, my wife and I are now up to 14. So yes, I very much believe in this ministry. I was pretty nervous when I saw him. When I got to the school, there he was, just as nervous as me. But it didn't take long. We were sitting beside each other and falling head over heels in love. His mom was supposed to meet me at the school as well, and when I asked where she was, I was informed that she was too ill to come, but had asked if I would be willing to come to her home to see her. So we drove as far as we could in the van with John planted firmly on my lap, and it was amazing. He was so skinny, I could hardly tell he was sitting there, but I knew at that point that that was going to change. His life would change because of my support. We had to walk a good distance before we got to that tiny little village community where his house was. And when we arrived at the house, I was shocked to see that it was nothing more than this little, shoebox, I guess, made out of rocks. I had to duck down to get in through the doorway, and the bed that John's mom was laying on was taking up half the house. She struggled to sit up, but she was determined to look me straight in the eyes to thank me for what I was doing for her son. The hope for his life now and for eternity was nearly too much for her to even comprehend or to express. We visited for a short while, and it was time to go. Outside the door, I said to the compassion staff, "Wow, she looks a little more than just a bit ill." I said, "What's going on?" And she said, "She is in her final stages of AIDS." As natural as it is for me now, another miracle happened then, as I immediately turned around and went back in to pray with her. Me pray with her. Wow. That was October 28. A month later, I received a letter from Compassion. And they told me that she had passed away on November 1st, 3 days later. I spent 2 more weeks in Africa, Kenya, and Uganda. We did a lot of driving, saw a lot of projects, saw some amazing things that Compassion was doing, but also things I had just never imagined was possible that we would allow other people to have to live through. I came home broken, very, very broken. I hated every aspect of my life in Canada, and I was so angry with everything and everybody. I sure needed help. I needed to learn that I wasn't about to change Canada, but I could change and begin to make a difference in the world. I still dislike our society, the obscene opulence, but thankfully I've learned to live here and learned what I can do to make a huge difference for many children and their families. But you know what? None of us can do this alone, because we're in a war. We as Christians are fighting Satan for the hearts and souls of these children. He is very subtle in his attacks on everyone, especially children, but even young adults in school or in college. If Satan can control children, he can control this war. It is reality that theological knowledge is developed in a child before age 14. I'm sure that if I did a survey this morning and asked you when part of your life you gave your life to Christ, it would have been, most of the majority of you would say, before I was 14. And what they believe at that age, they will most likely believe when they die. The term missions that we use in church is so sterile, so fuzzy. We think of slideshows and sunsets and little trinkets from Africa. We are engaged in a war, and it's not about programs, folks. Ministry to children is the front line of this war. If any of you helps teach children in Sunday school or any children's missions in any way, youth group, whatever, you need to know that you are also on that front line. You are strategic, not just filling time or babysitting. You are making a positive impact. Satan's goal is to recruit and neutralize the emerging generation of spiritual warriors. The children in this war are the ultimate prize. The most loving and strategic interventions that can be done in your church, in this church, your home, and in Compassion's mission around the world is to bring children through the local church to their Heavenly Father. The moment the child comprehends that God loves them, their divine potential is unleashed. That is why Compassion chooses to work exclusively with the local church all around the world. Compassion's ministry is not about alleviating poverty or feeding children or clothing children. That may surprise you. That's not our ultimate goal. Or even educating children. We do all of these things, of course, but our ministry is child evangelism and discipleship through the local church. That is what drives us. That is our agenda, bringing children and their families to Christ. They themselves will then become change agents for their community. When a child encounters Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they go from being worthless to priceless in one single step. That is why Compassion is Christ-centered, church-based, and child-focused. In fact, if you ever go to a Compassion project, you will never see a sign in the office, perhaps, but never outside the buildings. We want God's chosen instrument, His church, to be the focus. Our work is not to the glory of Compassion, it is to the glory of God. We want each of our over 6,600 church partners to be the champions for Jesus. Last year alone, over 120,000 children and their parents or guardians gave their lives to God through our projects. That is, on an average, every 4 minutes. Today, yesterday, tomorrow, last year, next year, and it's just growing and growing. With the help of people just like you, we are going to stop the strategy of Satan and hell. So you see, you can make a huge difference from right here in Coaldale for your own children, for sure, but not just your own children. The great thing is that you can do so much for children all around the world without ever leaving Coaldale. You can be a missionary, a Christian mentor, a parent, a sibling, you name it, simply by sponsoring a child and writing letters and speak your faith into their lives. With all of our kids, I'm a dad, I'm an uncle, I'm a friend, I'm a brother. It's amazing what the relational aspect of this is. Before I close, I'd like to share something that I just read the other day, and it's from a book called "Good News About Injustice." It's written by a gentleman who works for International Justice Missions, and one of my favorite organizations. I'll say it's my second favorite organization. The great miracle and mystery of God is that He calls me and you to be part of what He is doing in history. He could, of course, with no help from us, proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ with lifeless stones, feed the entire world with 5 loaves and 2 fish, heal the sick with the hem of His garment, and release all the oppressed with His angels. Instead, God has chosen us, missionaries, agriculture engineers, doctors, lawyers, farmers, lawmakers, diplomats, on and on, and all those who support, encourage, and pray for them to be His hands in doing those things in the world that are important to Him. When Christ ascended into heaven, He left behind only 2 things for the fulfillment of all His aspirations for the world: His Spirit and His followers. With the Holy Spirit, we have been commissioned to demonstrate Christ's love for all the world, to discipline the nations, to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to heal the broken, and to rescue the oppressed. When we sing that all children are precious in His sight, we must not forget that He, of whom we sing, has declared Himself to be the God of justice. Scripture describes the one who follows God. He will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in His sight. The scriptures promise that a scepter of justice will be a scepter of God's kingdom. And while the kingdom of God will be complete only in the coming of Christ, today our great joy and privilege is to work as collaborators with the Creator in extending his kingdom over one more life, one more family, one more neighborhood, one more community. The people of God will find in Christ the compassion and courage to engage the call to justice, for we know God promises that we who do not become weary in doing good will reap a harvest if we do not give up. When we see injustice, we have a choice. Many who lack faith will shrink away from the distant, dark world of injustice. Still others will water down the word and imagine that they can love God without loving their brother or wanting to justify themselves. They will invent elaborate quibbles with Jesus about who is and who is not their neighbor. To these the Lord says, "When you stretch out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Learn to do good. Seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow." Others, by contrast, recognizing the voice of their good shepherd, will respond with joy, "Here I am, send me." They will embrace the orphans and widows of the world as their Savior did. With the hurting, the oppressed, and the abused in mind, these people will come to the Master with their meager offering, their widow's mite, their inadequate loaves and fishes, and simply say, "Jesus, can you do anything with these?" And while the men close to Jesus will scoff, "How far will they go among so many?" Jesus himself will say, "Bring them here to me." To be witnesses to the love of Christ in such a large, brutally unjust world seems overwhelming and beyond our calling. Even so, Jesus speaks to us. When he departed this earth for heaven, so suddenly, so mysteriously, he left much unexplained. But he wanted us to know one thing. We will receive from him power, the power to be his witnesses in word and deed to the ends of the earth. For the little Filipino girl abducted into prostitution, for the East Indian boy chained to a weaving loom, for the Latin American widow pushed off her land, and even for the African father rotting in his prison cell without a charge or a trial, we share Christ's saving love on the cross and the servant love of our hands. As it was in days of old, it will be a sign and witness to the Lord Almighty in the land of Egypt. When they cry out to the Lord because of their oppressors, he will send them a Savior and defender, and he will rescue them. "Here I am, Lord. Send me." So this morning, I'm asking you to repeat those same words. "Here I am, Lord. Send me." But not necessarily to Kenya or Uganda. We can't all go there, but simply to the back, to the foyer this morning, and pick up a child to sponsor. That's as far as he needs to send you today, but oh my goodness, your reach will extend farther than you can ever imagine. On that table in the foyer, we have a whole bunch of child packs. We even have a few child packs from children who have been waiting over 1 year to be sponsored. There's nothing that I would like more today than to have all those kids, at least those children, sponsored today. Please pray about that. Please consider that this morning. After a year, they begin to wonder, you know, my friends are all sponsored. What's wrong with me? Why doesn't anybody want to do that? And it's heartbreaking to see that. So I just want to encourage you to pray about it. Let God speak to you this morning. By the way, do you remember the children in Mathare Valley? My eternal gratitude goes to them. Thanks be to God for sending me there. Because of those kids, I gave my life in earnest to God 6 months later. Life has never been the same. And now I find myself up at a pulpit and talking to people. What an amazing God we have. Thank you, and God bless you.